before we get to Hebrews 3, and you can turn to Hebrews 3, but also turn to John 10. John chapter 10. We'll begin in John 10. Today we take up one of my favorite topics, the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. And we begin in John chapter 10, verse 22. This is God's word. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch during the Feast of Dedication, which we know as Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. Because, as you know, history tells us, when Israel was victorious over the Syrian armies during the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, they regained control of the temple, and they only had one day's supply of oil. And they used that oil for 8 days, as tradition tells us. Well, Jesus was walking in the temple. It was winter time. He was under the covered portion of the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews approached and surrounded him. They began to interrogate Jesus. "Are you the Christ?" they said. "Are you the Mashiach, the anointed one?" And he told them plainly. He said, I already told you. The works themselves, they testify. They didn't believe. Look at verse 26. Why didn't they believe? Well, Jesus said plainly, "You're not my sheep." My sheep, Jesus says, will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand, from my Father's hand. They shall never perish. Friends, we will never perish. Praise God for the glorious truth of the perseverance of the saints. Paul says it this way. Paul says in Philippians 1, he says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Jude says this at the end of his little epistle. He says, God, or he is able, he will keep you and present you faultless before the presence of his glory. He is able to keep you. He will preserve us. We are, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The seal of the Spirit is placed over our lives and our souls, the guarantee of our redemption. Paul, a very familiar verse in Romans 8, says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. Not only are we victorious, but we've gone beyond the victory. We have conquered, but we're more than conquerors, Paul says. And he says, I am confident of this very thing, that neither life nor death, he says, neither angels nor principalities or powers nor things present nor things to come, height nor depth nor any other thing in the creation will be able to separate us. Nothing can separate us, you, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And tonight, I believe that with all of my heart. Saints persevere. Christians endure to the end. And it's not that we are enduring, it's that God is preserving us. This is the perseverance of God in the saints. It is God who endures us and perseveres us. Because God makes a promise in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself says, they will never perish. It is Jesus Himself and God Himself who keeps us. Who is it who condemns? It's Christ who died, yea, is even risen from the dead, who is seated at the right hand, who makes intercession for us. Yes, Christians, there will be trials. There will be trials. There will be valleys and ravines. Yes, there will be fires that test us. Thomas Watson said, gold, though cast in the fire, remains pure. It maintains its purity. And so we, as Christians, must treasure the doctrine of perseverance. I once was lost, but now eternally found. I once was lost, but now I am eternally found, eternally kept and preserved. The Lord is, as our brother prayed, my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So we believe in the perseverance of the saints. We teach that here at Pillar. Now here's the rub. Saints persevere. Christians persevere. But there are many who claim to be Christians who do not persevere. And the reason they don't is because they're not Christian. It's that simple. Nominal Christians, Christians by name, they exhibit no final perseverance. Temporary Christians are not Christians. Only believers who continue and believe to the saving of their soul, who persevere to the end, only they will enter into heaven. A Christian proves his or her conversion by his or her perseverance. A Christian demonstrates and proves his or her Christianity by their perseverance. And that perseverance comes from the continual supply of divine grace that we receive in Jesus Christ through the gospel of God's salvation. And so final perseverance, I want you to see, is the necessary evidence of genuine conversion. Let me say that again. That is my sermon in a sentence. Final perseverance is the necessary evidence of genuine conversion. Let's pray before we read Hebrews 3. Lord, we know that we are in your hand and we cannot and will never be plucked out. We know that you who began a good work in us will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ. And we treasure that doctrine because the gospel seed that you've implanted within us, faith that comes from you as a gift, is the faith that perseveres. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. We don't persevere to get saved. We persevere because we are saved. And Lord, I pray that in the midst of trial and tribulation, in the midst of any situation and circumstance, you would help us. And by the power of your Spirit, we would hold fast to the confidence that we have and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we trust that we will if you are at work in us. So Lord, I pray tonight that you would encourage us. I pray that you would remind us of that truth and help us to find assurance, not in ourselves or in our works or in our willpower, but in what you've begun in us. Lord, I pray that our confidence and trust would be upon all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Again, not in ourselves, but wholly dependent upon you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3. We continue our series in Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to focus our attention, as you'll quickly discover, on verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, let's start from verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Look at verse 6 one more time. Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now that's a big if. That is a huge if. We must take that if seriously. That if is extremely important. The rest of chapter 3 deals with that if. In fact, the rest of the book of Hebrews unpacks that word, that conditional particle, if. Let's look at and think about the book of Hebrews for a second as we take a step back. To whom was the book written? It was written to Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians. And if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll discover rather quickly that it is a warning. The book of Hebrews is a plea and an exhortation. In fact, it's five sermons that are smashed together. And the further along you move through the book of Hebrews, the intensity rises. The exhortations are more blood earnest as you move through the book. It is a warning and a plea. It is an exhortation to persevere in the faith, and to hold on to Jesus Christ. The author's plea turns then into this exhortation to keep on keeping on, to endure despite trials and tribulations. Again, chapter 3, verse 6. It is just one of the exhortations, but look back at chapter 2, verse 1. After he unpacks the supremacy of Jesus Christ, who is greater than all of the fathers and all of the prophets and all of the angels in heaven, look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, drawing a massive conclusion, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? The author of Hebrews says we must take heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Look at chapter 3 in the very next chapter in verse 14. He writes this, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And then look at chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Christians, we are prone to sluggishness, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We are prone to wander. We are sluggish and prone to coasting. But friends, true Christianity begets a blood earnest conviction, a conviction that is ready to cut off hands and gouge out eyes. That kind of perseverance. We are a dead serious people. We are not an indifferent people. We are not a blasé, nonchalant people. We believe in heaven and hell. We believe in Christ or in condemnation. There are no gray areas. There is no middle ground. Look at chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews 10. Look at verse 23. In exhortation, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." And the reason is given, "For he who promised is faithful." Look at verse 35. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance." We have need of endurance. Don't cast away that confidence. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, having gone through the list of the faithful," he says, "therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us," looking to Jesus, considering Jesus, in other words, the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And lastly, look at his benediction in chapter 13. He sums up the whole epistle. Look at verse 22. "And I appeal to you, brethren," he says, "bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." Again, the book of Hebrews, the entire book of Hebrews is an exhortation. It is an appeal to hold on. It is an appeal to stay faithful, to not let go. It is an appeal to persevere. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 now that we see the big picture. The author says this, "We are the house of God." Whose house are we? We are God's house. If, he says, we hold fast. Now, this is a basic conditional sentence, okay? Now, just imagine with me. You know conditional sentences. If A, arrow, then B. If A, then B. If A is true, if the condition is met, then B will be true. If we hold fast our confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, then if we hold fast, then we demonstrate and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are the household of God, that we are His people. If we persevere, if we hold fast, then we demonstrate and prove that we are in fact His house. Therefore, holding fast is evidence that we are Christian. If we hold fast, then we are saved. We are, in fact, Christians. In other words, let me give you an illustration. If you use the expression, "y'all," you're probably from the South. Now, that's not a perfect illustration, but I think you understand. If you use the expression, "y'all, how y'all doing?" then you're probably from the southern states. It is evidence of something. It doesn't make you something. It doesn't make you something. It demonstrates something. The author of Hebrews is not telling you to become saved, to become part of the house of God. That is not what he is exhorting us to be, to become. We are the house. He's saying don't become the house by persevering. We are the house if we persevere. You are the household of God. If something else is true about you, namely, do you hold fast your confidence? Do you hold fast the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Are you holding fast to gospel truth and to the truth of God? Are you holding fast your confidence and hope in Jesus Christ? And so, you should be asking tonight, how can I know that I'm a Christian? How can I know that I am part of God's house? Don't say this, well, I'm at church. Or don't say this, well, I read my Bible. I grew up in church. I think I know the gospel. I think I've heard, I signed a card. I raised my hand at that retreat. I said the sinner's prayer. How can I know if I am part of God's house? That's the question we ought to ask. In other words, where is your confidence right now? What am I hoping in right now? And if you are not holding on to and cleaving to Christ and to God right now, then you have no basis for the assurance of salvation. You have no assurance. You have a false assurance, perhaps in church going, or because you have Christian parents, or because you have Christian friends, or because you read Christian literature, or perhaps because you listen to Christian radio in the car, or because you listen to Christian music. Friends, if you are not holding on to God for dear life and Christ for salvation, then you have no basis of assurance. Chapter 3, verse 1, when the author of Hebrews says, partakers of a heavenly calling, holy brethren, friends, he's talking to Christians. So when he says, if in verse 6, he is speaking to Christians. He is speaking to Christians about the evidence of salvation, not the grounds of salvation. And you need to understand that. He is speaking to Christians about the evidence of salvation and not the grounds of salvation. God forbid that our deeds should ever be the grounds for our justification or salvation. We say this to the children. Where do bad boys and bad girls go when they die? And the children say they go to hell. And where do good boys and good girls go when they die? And then the children who know the gospel say, well, they go to hell too. Because there's no such thing as good boys. And there's no such thing as good girls. And so God forbid that our deeds should ever be the grounds for our justification or salvation. Look down at verse 14 real quickly. This is further unpacked. For we have become partakers of Christ. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. We, hear it again, we have become partakers of Christ. Notice the tense of the verb. We have become partakers of Christ. A perfect tense verb, which means this, a past action with continuing results in the present, which have implications for the future, which is why they call it a perfect tense, because it traverses the tenses. Happened in the past, has present implications, and it has implications for the future. Happened in the past, continuing results, implications for the future. It is a perfect tense. We have become partakers of Christ. Completed action. We have become partakers. And the effects of the future, because we have partaken, we will hold fast. We will hold fast, you see. And we will demonstrate that. We will demonstrate that we have become partakers when we hold fast. The effect of our salvation is that we will hold fast. Not to become something, but because we have already partaken. You understand that, right? We have already partaken. Hold fast to Christ, Christian. Because you are in him and he in you. Unless, of course, you fail the test and you demonstrate that you were never in him to begin with. And I think we, many of us, I think we know quote unquote Christians like this who have walked away from Christ, or people who use the expression, once saved, always saved, but I'm living like hell now. I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. But if you live like hell and claim once saved, always saved, you demonstrate that you were never saved. You are redefining salvation and making that work for you. But biblical salvation says that you hold fast, that you hold firm, and that to the end. And why? Because you have become a partaker. Because you are his household. The author of Hebrews does not believe you can lose your salvation. He doesn't believe that you can partake of Christ and then lose Christ, lose your salvation. He does not believe that you can become a Christian and then lose your salvation, and then you can't become a Christian and then become a non-Christian. We have become partakers of Christ, he says in verse 14. And what conclusions should we draw if we do not hold fast? Not, well, I once partook and I once was a Christian. No, that's not what the text says. If you do not hold fast, then you have not become a partaker. In fact, you never were. That's the point. You thought you acted out the faith. You thought you were doing all of the Christian activities, living out the faith. Nevertheless, you were never saved. Therefore, we conclude that all who are truly in Christ, all who are justified and saved, all who are truly Christians will persevere. They will hold fast because they have become partakers, because they are Christians. I think that's pretty plain. Now, some of you are asking, and here's where we shift a little bit. Some of you are asking this. If I have to hold fast myself, if I have to hold fast myself to prove my salvation to myself, then where's my security? Because some of you are thinking, well, we need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we need to get to it. We need to persevere. We need to willpower this thing. Some of you might be asking, well, if I have to hold fast myself to prove my salvation to myself, then where is my security? And here's my answer. It's not in you. It's not in me. You can't have faith in your faith. If you have faith in your faith, it's like having faith in yourself. That's self-esteem religion all over again. We don't have faith in faith. We're justified by faith alone. But friends, faith has an object. That's why the next phrase is in Christ alone. You understand that faith has an object. It always does. Faith is not credulity. Oh, it's going to be okay. Just believe. Just believe. No. Faith is embracing Jesus Christ. He is the object of our assurance in our salvation. In other words, where will you go? Where will I go to find assurance for our salvation? I promise you, not in ourselves. Don't turn into yourself. Contemplate your navel, and you will discover in your own heart that there's more reason to doubt than there is to believe. So don't believe your own heart. The heart is wicked and deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. That's what Jeremiah says. Solomon says in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes that the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and then they go to the dead. That doesn't sound too good to me. I don't like when people say, you know what, he has a good heart. I always want to say, no, he doesn't. Or, you know, I don't use this phrase, I meant well. And there are times where I do mean well a little more. But listen, friends, I know. This is what G.K. Chesterton said. Listen to this one, man. This one blew my socks off me. He said, I don't know what the heart of a wicked man is like, but I know that the heart of a good man is dark. It is dark. So don't trust your heart. Your heart will deceive you. In the benediction of this book in Hebrews, let me just read it to you. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," look what he says, "make you complete in every good work to do his will." So where do you go to find assurance? Don't look to yourself. Look outside of yourself. Luther said it like this all day. He says our righteousness is extra nos, outside of us. It is outside of us. John Bunyan, when he came to Christ, he gives the testimony of, in his little autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He says he was walking in the field one day and he was considering whether he was in Christ or not. And he realized that his righteousness was in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And there was nothing that he on earth could do to add to the righteousness of Jesus Christ or to subtract from it. And that was, in his own testimony, the moment of his assurance. Christ is all. And so where will you go? Where will I go? Not to ourselves, but we are utterly dependent upon him. Without Christ, we've got nothing. Without Christ, I've got nothing. Apart from the perseverance of God in the saints, apart from the Holy Spirit within us, apart from Christ in us, persevering us, apart from Jesus, I'm not going to be Christian tomorrow morning. If it wasn't for the divine grace of God persevering Pastor Eric, he's not Christian tomorrow morning when he wakes up. This is the work of God. And so we must not look to ourselves, but we must depend upon him. You are utterly and absolutely dependent on him. Without his promise, we will perish. Without his promise, we have nothing. So how does God beget perseverance? It is not some kind of mystical, spiritualized gut feeling. Don't trust your emotions. They will lead you astray. Haven't you seen? You've seen those Christians, right? They get planted into the ground. The word goes in, and they have a promise of growth because they sprout up and begin to grow rather quickly. But then they're choked out by the cares of the world. They have no deep roots. They have a show of godliness, but it is a facade and it burns away rather quickly. So where and how does God beget this perseverance? It's not something you just know or gut feel. God begets perseverance, and hear it now, hear it, by his word. He begets perseverance by his very word. This is the seed, you understand, that goes, when it is hidden into our hearts, when it is kept in our minds and in our hearts, it begets perseverance, the word of God. Look at verse 7. This is a heart matter. This is heart work. This is what God does on our hearts. Look at verse 7. Therefore, he says, as the Holy Spirit says, you understand, he says, look, we must hold fast, because holding fast demonstrates that we are his house. Therefore, drawing a conclusion from what he just said, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, he's saying it right now. And he's quoting a psalm. Because when the word of God speaks, it is God who speaks. So stop trying to listen for the voice of God audibly. If you want to hear the voice of God, just open up his word. God has spoken, and he speaks through what he has spoken. So if you want to hear the voice of God, open up your Bible, stand up for the reading of God's word, and read it out loud. That's the voice of God. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, today. You see how relevant that is today even? It's still relevant today. Quoting the psalm, quoted in Hebrews, and I'm saying it today. It's still as significant. Today, if you will hear his voice, he says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, referring to Israel's rebellion in the wilderness, in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. 40 years of seeing the miracles of God. You ever heard people say, oh, if I saw a miracle, I'd believe? I always say, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. The Israelites saw all kinds of miracles and they didn't believe and they kept testing God. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And watch this. He said, they always go astray in their heart. That's where we go astray. It's not because, you know, you slipped into drunkenness or, you know, slept with the secretary, or it's not because of these external sins. That happens in your heart, you understand. We put fences in our lives, not to just willpower our way through obedience, but to guard our hearts. They always go astray, God said, in their hearts. That's where it begins. So where is God going to beget perseverance? In our hearts, when we trust the word of God, not ourselves. I just told you, don't trust your heart unless the word be in it. Unless your heart is trusting in the word. And so we are pointed back to the word of God. The author of Hebrews quotes this verse to do just that. To say, don't be like the Israelites. Don't harden your heart. Don't test God. Don't rebel against him. But love him and trust him. God warns us with his word. God's word is a wake-up call. Some people say to me, Pastor, I feel so indifferent right now. What do I do? You know, a brother asked me, what do you do to like regiment somebody and give them the word to get them back in? What you need to do is you need to repent for hardness of heart. Indifference is a sin. You understand that? I'm so tired of people saying, love's a commitment, love's a commitment. I get that. But friends, it is a commitment at least. But it is so much more. So, okay, let's say, okay, love is a commitment. So if I'm going to look at my wife and be like, I don't love you, but I'm committed to you. I've broken covenant. You understand that? That's wrong. You know, the love thing is really hard right now, but I'm committed. Nobody wants that. And God doesn't want that either. Oh, God, I guess I committed. I'm committed, God. I'm not feeling it right now. Then repent for hardness of heart. Pray, God, take out my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. Peel back the calluses, Lord. Our hearts, they harden and calcify so quickly. And so repent for hardness of heart. God's word is a warning. It is a wake-up call. It is a wake-up call. Routine Christianity can put many of us into a trance. And the author of Hebrews is pleading. He is pleading and exhorting and warning with his word. And his warning itself is the very word designed to shatter the broken, break the hardened heart, and to build up the broken. And so do you lack the assurance of salvation? The word of God is given to you to provide assurance. And if you're saying to yourself, well, I've seemed to have lost my assurance, I don't know where to go, then go to the promises of God. You know, when I'm having a tough time with life, or I'm sorry, I'm giving you so many illustrations from my family, but my wife knows that all she has to do is just assure me of her love. And that's it. She doesn't have to be like, well, you know what? This is what guys do to girls. Listen, don't do this anymore, guys. A girl, your wife, your mom, your sister, whatever, a girl. She'll come to you and she'll say, this is my problem, and this is how I felt, and this is what happened. And then you go, you dummy, this is what you do. This is what I do. oh, you know what? You know how to solve that? You need to do this and then this. Okay, see you later. Got it, done. They don't want you to solve their problem. They just, listen, if you're aspiring to be a husband, don't solve their problem. They don't need us to solve their problems. They just need us to hear, to listen. And so this is what you need to learn how to do.
Uh-huh.
And then, my goodness. And then assure them. Assure them that you have their back. And so, you need the Word of God. You need God's Word. As you lack assurance to hear His promises, you need Him to say, listen, it's bad, but I will never leave or forsake you. What are you going to do without that promise? That's what we need. When I'm desperate, when I'm hopeless, I go to the Word. If I retreat within myself, I will never have assurance. You see, I don't read the Bible, and we ought not to read the Bible out of mere duty to check it off of our list as a deed. I don't read because that's what pastors are supposed to do, or because that's what every Christian is supposed to do. I read, and you ought to read, and we ought to read out of desperation. Jesus says, are you going to leave me now? John 6, at the end of John 6. And then Peter, speaking up for the disciples, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's a certain desperation in his voice. He says, you have the very words of life. There's nowhere else to go, Lord. I got no other options. I have no plan B. I have no out. You have the words of life. And if I leave you, then I'm dead. There's no out. So we read out of desperation. I drift without the Bible. Don't you drift without the Word of God? TV and money and friends and fun will quickly become more important to me as I become lazy and dull of hearing. And I need to be reminded that I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And listen, if you're saying to yourself, okay, we're going to do a bunch of stuff to keep ourselves on track. Deeds and behavior need to change. I need to cut off some stuff and cut some things out. Now, before you go and do something, and I'm not telling you not to do that. If it be Spirit-led, then amen. But before you go out and do something, you need to stop. And I want you to meditate. And I want you to think. And I want you to commune with God and with His Word. I want you to question your motives. I want you to dissect your heart, because that's where you go astray, in your heart. I want you to do a spiritual inventory before you do a renovation. You have to take inventory of what's happening to your heart and in your heart. Because that is where we stray. The text says in verse 10, they always go astray in their heart. This is a heart issue. It is a belief issue. That is what we're talking about. They stopped trusting in God and in His goodness. This isn't a behavior thing going on the outside here. That's not what our perseverance is. It's what's going on the inside, in here. They didn't trust Him in their hearts. And so they tested Him. They tested Him because they didn't trust God. They got provisions. The Israelites, they got water from a rock. You know, if you drank that water, that rock water, if you ate that bread, that manna bread, you would have been like, this is for real. This Yahweh thing's for real. But then they turned the corner and then they said, where are you? Oh, how many of us do that? Where are you, God? Having eaten the provisions, having partook of the blessings, they turned the corner and said, where are you? That, friends, that is not saving faith. That kind of contemptuous questioning is not saving faith. Saving faith cries out and says, do you remember this man in need? He says, I believe. Jesus says, if you just believe. And he says, I believe. And then he goes, help my unbelief. What a good prayer. I believe, help thou my unbelief. But they didn't say that, you understand? The Israelites didn't say that. And so they didn't say, help, Lord. They say, give me, Lord. You owe me, Lord. Where are you, Lord? They tested God. And so God said, and he swore. God swears. Look at that. He swore in his wrath they will never enter into my rest. And then they all died in the wilderness. They all started saying, oh, we remember the fish we had and the cucumbers we had and the leeks and the melons in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. They got garlic in Egypt. And now they say we've lost our appetite because of all of this manna bread. Friends, when that happens, you're in a very, very dangerous place. If I could just get out of this Christian straitjacket, this straitjacket of discipline and accountability, I wish I could just, enjoy and go have a nice little party with my friends and live up the pleasures of the world and indulge the flesh. And then the Bible and prayer, sermons, fellowship, accountability, passion for the glory of God and relationship with, they become, this is what they become. Oh, church? Oh, that manna? Oh, that manna. I hate this manna. I'm so tired of manna. Friends, when that begins to happen to you, you are in danger. And you need to read the book of Hebrews and put it on repeat. If you're there tonight, you need to take heed to God's word and his warnings. Friends, the Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in him. He does not take pleasure in your grocery list of do's and don'ts. You hear that? He doesn't take pleasure in your grocery list of do's and don'ts. He takes pleasure in those who hope in him. And God is and must be our confidence. Christ is our hope. His death and resurrection, his righteousness, his promises, his word is our confidence. It is our only hope. Then you will find yourself clothed in righteousness, and he himself will become your assurance and hope. He is, and you will quickly discover, the living word. He is the living word. You will find your assurance and hope in him and not in yourself, not in your deeds. The author of Hebrews says, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Now, when I was a little boy, and we'll end with this illustration here, just to close things up. When I was a little boy, my brother fell off of the roof. He fell off the roof, and he broke his leg. My dad said to him, don't get on the roof. He gets on the roof, and then he jumps. He broke his leg, and I heard all the screaming, and I was inside. And as a little boy, I was terrified. My dad was frantic, and he was telling my mom to call the ambulance. Both of my parents were in panic. My brother's leg was sideways. Everyone was panicking, and I ran outside, and I saw my brother on the ground, and I froze. I couldn't move. And then I started crying and screaming because I didn't know what to do. And so, and I remember this so vividly. My dad picked me up, and from what I can remember, he ran me over to the neighbor's house, and they were going to take my brother to the hospital. But he picked me up, he scooped me up, and right when he picked me up, I held on to his arm for dear life, out of fear. I remember gripping his arm with all of my might, holding on. As if holding on would make everything better. I think you remember being that age. And I realize now, much later, that it was, even though I had a kung fu grip on his arm, it wasn't me who was holding on to him. I realized that he was holding on to me. He was holding on to me. And the fact that I was holding on to him only proved that he was my father. The fact that I was holding on to him for dear life and to no one else only proved that he was, in fact, my father. My holding on with all of my might out of fear and desperation and panic was more than just fear, desperation, and panic, but it demonstrated that I trusted him. That he was to me a refuge of sorts. That he, by my acknowledgement, was stronger than me. And that he had my best interest in mind. I believed that if I held on, he could fix the situation because he was stronger. He is my father. Friends, that reality is what makes us hold on. That reality is what makes us hold fast and grab onto the arm of our Father as if life depended on it. That reaction doesn't make me his son. It proves that I am in fact his son. You get that, right? That's what Christian perseverance is. It proves that I am the household of God, that I'm part of it as his house. It proves that I'm his son and he is my father. And so my question tonight is, do you have such a father in your life? Don't go out there and just do something to willpower your assurance. But consider your heart. And remember what Jesus said? He says, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you will in no wise enter therein. Why did he say that? Because a child must depend on the stronger. A child must depend on their mother or father. That's Christianity. That's assurance. That's the perseverance of the saints. That's why we hold on. Lord, we know that our grasp is weak. And even though we exert all of our force to hold on, we recognize and know that it is you who holds on to us. But it is that reaction. And it is that firm grasp. It is the use of all of our energy to hold on, considering the sin that so easily entangles, and how fickle our hearts are, and all the temptations of the world, and everything that would distract us. Lord, we're afraid for our own souls, and so we hold on. But in the same, we know that it is you holding on to us. And the reason why we hold on to you is because we have no one else to hold on to. If we hold on to ourselves, then we will be utterly lost and demonstrate that we were never your children. We don't trust ourselves, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would remind us of the urgency with which we come to you. Make us dependent people. Make us those who say with Peter, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Oh, Lord, bless us as our worship continues. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.